next week. I need my reading glasses. Or I'm going to have you hold that Bible in the front row. My arm doesn't get long enough. Terrible. Have any of you done hot yoga before? Just a question throwing out there. Yes? I made the mistake of trying that for the first time yesterday with my sister in Minneapolis, an hour and a half of hot yoga in 120 degrees. So if it looks like I'm moving like a robot today, that would be why. Never do that right before you have to preach the next day. But it was fun. Got all those toxins out. So for my sermon today, I have mostly a video for you to watch. It's an 8-minute video, but I wanted you to see it because it's sort of a modern-day call story, and I just loved it, and I wanted you to see it. I saw it last Friday night when I was watching YouTube at home alone on a Friday night. Yes, I am that pathetic. My husband and boys were at the Husky hockey game. My daughter was out with her friends, and so I was holding down the fort with our two furry daughters, Paisley and Nacho. And I don't know how it happened, but I got sucked into the black hole that is Facebook, you know. And I somebody posted a video, so I watched that video, and then one video went to another and to another, and like 6 hours later, you're still watching videos, right? But this was one of them, and I just loved it. So we're going to watch it, but it's a modern-day call story, and I want us to be thinking about our call, your call in your life, because we are all called by God. And there's a basic pattern that you'll see that runs through every call story. You'll see it in the, you heard it in Isaiah today. You heard it in the call story of Simon Peter. And when you think about your own call story, you might recognize some of the parts of it too if you watch for it. So the first element in every call story is a personal encounter with God. God always meets us and finds us exactly where we're at in our own unique life situation. And he speaks to us right there in that place. So in the case of Simon, Jesus used fish, of course, because what else would really speak to a fisherman but fish, and especially after you haven't caught anything all night long, right? Two full boats of fish. So that's how God got the attention of Simon Peter. He used fish. In the case of Isaiah, he was the prophet called by God to the people of Judah. That was the country of Judah and God's people, Judah. Judah was in the process of unraveling politically and internally. They had foreign invaders threatening from the outside. The king and all of the people had turned away from God. And so God comes to Isaiah in this unique situation of his and gives him this glorious, glorious vision of heaven and of God on the throne, ruling from heaven, sovereignly over all things. And it was just what Isaiah needed at that moment in time. That vision would anchor Isaiah all of the hard times ahead. God always comes personally into our own situation. Think how he loves us, that he would seek us out that way and speak directly to our hearts in a way that speaks directly to us that we can understand and so that we would know him and love him and be captivated by him. We had a couple of young women come speak to us a couple of Wednesday nights ago. I've mentioned them. But one of them talked about how God used a rock in her backyard to call her. She was 12 years old and she happened to be out in her backyard and she saw a little rock. And any of us might have looked at that rock and thought nothing of it. But when she saw that rock, she saw Mary holding the baby Jesus. And in that moment, she could feel God drawing her to him. And she went into the house and she wrote a letter to God, thanking him for seeing this rock and for asking for forgiveness, for not really caring about him and kind of ignoring him in her life so far and doing her own thing. And then she committed the rest of her life to him in this letter. God used a rock to call this little 12-year-old girl. God will speak to you in your own unique situation. How has God come to you personally? So that's the first thing. We encounter the living Christ and his personal love for each of us. And then the next thing that happens is that once you see the living God, you also see your sin more clearly. You see all the ways that you haven't been trusting in God and all the ways that you've fallen short of his glory. And so you see Simon Peter falling down at the knees of Jesus in the boat and saying, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Or Isaiah says, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among people of unclean lips." And even a little 12-year-old recognized all the ways that she had fallen short of God's glory and his hopes for her. So you confess your sins, you repent, you receive the amazing grace of God for you. You put your trust in him. And then the last thing that happens is step three, is that you give your life to him somehow, right? He comes along and says, "Follow me," and you drop your nets and you follow. Or you say, "Here I am, Lord, send me, use me how you will." and you become a living testimony to God's work and power in your life. And that's how God uses us to become fishers of people. And so as you watch this video, watch for that pattern. First, the personal encounter with God's love for you, then the knowledge of your sin and repentance and grace, and then as your life has changed over time, or in this case, almost immediately. But watch this video. I think you're going to enjoy it.
Dr. Greg Veman was arrogant, always right, and number one at everything he did. So when he set out to get the best of his Christian neighbors, he was 100% committed.
I was going from one thing to the next. So, you know, I would buy a new car, and then when that didn't do it, I'd go out and buy clothes or take a trip. And then I went through hobbies. You know, I did triathlons, I did running, I took up wine as a hobby. I mean, on and on the list goes.
Dr. Greg Veman was convinced he had everything he needed to find happiness. The successful career, the lifestyle, but it never seemed to be enough.
It was a combination of you're sad, you're empty, and yet at the same time, you're kind of angry and frustrated because you're thinking, well, why? You know, what's wrong with me? You know, why aren't I fulfilled? Why don't I feel like I have achieved what I'd worked my whole life for? And so you're embarrassed. You're not going to tell anyone, so you keep it inside. And then what you end up doing is taking it out on other people.
He also had all the answers. His wife, Ruth, explains.
He was good, but he had a short fuse. He was arrogant. He was always right. He's the type of person, he's his own person. He's the boss. You know, he always did well his whole life. He was always number one at everything.
Greg was quick to take issue with others, including his Christian neighbors, who Greg thought were giving his family the cold shoulder.
I'm going to get a Bible, and I'm going to prove to them that they're not practicing what they preach.
Greg started reading the Bible and was shocked by what he learned.
I realized that Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh, the God-man on earth. And I never heard that before. So that quickly got my attention because I realized if it did happen, it was the most important event in human history. And if it didn't happen, then it was just a religious fairy tale that someone made up. So I quickly forgot about the neighbors and decided, hey, I need to find out if this really happened. I really got interested when I heard Luke's prologue where he says, you know, that he checked everything out because he's a doctor and doctors would normally disprove miracles, not authenticate them.
Spent weeks studying and researching. He realized Christianity hinged on one event, the resurrection.
I started for looking for every possible explanation that would say it didn't happen. You know, did Jesus, maybe he didn't die. Well, that wasn't true. Even in the Journal of the American Medical Association, doctors had concluded that he definitely died. Maybe the apostles stole the body. I mean, maybe they were seeing hallucinations, all these different theories. But the problem was none of them were credible. None of them made sense. The only explanation from the historical facts, the way it was set up with the Roman guards and everything, was that the tomb was empty and he actually rose. The real thing that got me was the Apostle Paul, because here's a guy, he's Jewish, he's killing Christians, he has nothing to gain. What in the world could make this guy go and be the greatest evangelist ever? There was only one explanation, and that was that he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So when I looked at the resurrection, looked at the evidence of these guys and their changed lives, I said, I have to believe it.
Now Greg had the answer. Or at least he thought he did.
Christianity is okay, you know, he really did it. And if you believe and he sees that you go to church and you're trying to do the right thing, then when you die, you'll go to heaven. I mean, what more could there be?
Greg was about to find out. It started after he treated a walk-in patient at work.
I went in, you know, told him if he had any questions to ask me. And he was just staring me like dead in the eye. And that's when he came out and just said, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And I about passed out. I wasn't expecting that. And all this other stuff was happening at the same time. I'm like, well, how does he know? Why is he asking me this? Who is this guy? And I kind of just bolted out of the room and says, I'll be right back, because I didn't know what to do.
A few nights later, Greg began thinking about his life.
There were things in my life that I, you know, wanted to change, you know, the anger, the frustration, but I didn't have the power to change. And so it just kind of all culminated where I just kind of broke down crying and asking God to forgive me and basically just, you know, kind of repented of my sins and asked him to change me and that I wanted to, you know, live a new life.
The very next morning, Greg noticed something was different.
I was just like completely peaceful. I wasn't frustrated. I wasn't feeling angry. I felt content for no reason. So I quickly expected everything to dissipate and go back. But as I began to live that day, I realized, you know, hey, there's something really different. So if I was different and feeling completely different, I had to have been changed or something in my biochemistry of my body had to be changed. I said, well, maybe somehow my antihistamine got switched out for something like Valium. So I went and checked my medicines, and of course, you know, that wasn't it.
Greg found out why he felt different in the book of Romans, chapter 6.
Basically, what it said in there was that when you become a believer and get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, which is something I was completely unaware of, that the old person that you were somehow dies. And then it cross-referenced that to Galatians 5:22, which talks about how the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And I'm like, you know, hey, that's it. That's how I feel. I've got that list.
Later that night, Greg told Ruth what happened.
It was a miracle to me because I didn't ever think that Greg could ever change. He was suddenly concerned about other people, which shocked me.
Greg went looking for the patient who had talked to him.
The problem was his name wasn't on the schedule anymore. I mean, it was handwritten in ink, and I knew exactly when it was, and it's not there. And I checked for like the whole month, and the guy basically wasn't there. His record was completely gone. There was no evidence that he ever came in the office.
Greg says while there's no doubt the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus are true, the real proof is in his changed life.
I would say since the day I was saved, I've never felt alone. I've never felt empty. I've never felt all of that discontentment and stuff.
I feel like I'm married to a different person. I feel like my old husband is not around anymore, and I've got this new husband who's awesome.
For Greg, the truth is clear.
Every other religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. There's a real test for Christianity. You call on Christ, put him to the test. He won't just forgive your sins, but he's going to change you right now so that you know that it's true. And that's a big difference.
Isn't that great? That is not necessarily Lutheran theology, but that's okay. We can learn from our evangelical neighbors, and sometimes God works immediately like that. Sometimes God works slowly over time, transforming our lives. But if you think about your own call, just think about the ways that God has come to you personally. Think about how he's loved you in that way and found you, reached out and sought you. Think about how you've been able to see your sin and ask God to come in and change you. And then think about the way that God has worked in your life in big and small ways, because that changed life is the way that God uses you then to catch other people into that amazingly huge net of his love and grace for us. And then you become a fisher of people. Amen. We are going to sing a song. I don't think we've sung this before, but some of you who are Catholics will know this song, Be Not Afraid. It's a beautiful song. We're in ecumenical service today. We've got evangelical theology in the video. We've got a Catholic song now. Yay. Let's send those globes around. And kids, if you have a coin, you can come up and put it in the globe right now.
You shall come.